Take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Proverbs, chapter 21. Proverbs 21. Continuing our study of the book of wisdom. Proverbs 21, verse 23 says this: "Whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue keepeth his soul from troubles." You know, we've said so many times, without a doubt, the book of Proverbs absolutely sets forth wisdom, moral virtue, but to behold nothing more than good advice, just practical advice, which is the way that most people consider the book of Proverbs. And it's good. There's nothing wrong with good advice on daily living. That's no doubt that's good advice. But when it comes to our eternal soul, good advice, human advice, is not going to do you anything. It's not going to profit us anything toward salvation. Now, today, we're considering the seriousness of words. Words. That's what this is talking about. The scripture says, Matthew 12:37, "By thy words shalt thou be justified, and by thy words shalt thou be condemned." So, I want to know something about what this scripture is dealing with concerning words, just to read it and pass over it and not consider the heart of what's being said, to just slough it off and just say, "Well, you know." It's fatal. "Whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue," now listen to this, "keepeth his soul from troubles." Now there's something weighty about that, Fred. Whoso keeps. Now that word keepeth, it's a continual. Keepeth, that word is the word that we must consider, because it's talking about my mouth, my tongue. It's talking about my heart, because out of the abundance of my heart, my mouth speaks. So there's something that's being said. What does the word keepeth? What does it refer to? It sets forth that he who, and here's the word, guards, tends to, watches over. Now this is a divine revelation, one that ought to perk up our ears, our spiritual ears, and cause us to hear, because what this is saying right here concerning man as he's born in Adam, that's something he can't do. I can tell you he can't do it. Listen, every kind of beast, this is James 3, 7 and 8. Every kind of beast, birds, serpents, things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed by mankind. You know, you can catch a tiger or a lion, put him in a zoo, put him behind bars, you know. Kids have pet snakes. Put them in a thing right there. Close them up. Don't, you know. I mean, birds, every kind of beast, birds, serpents, things in the sea, tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. So whoso keepeth his tongue, his mouth, keeps his soul. So the ability to control the tongue is set forth as being that characteristic of one who measures up to the very height of virtue and integrity, to be able to control it. Listen to this. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, never says the wrong thing, always knows when to speak and always knows when to be silent. Someone like that. Now that man, the scripture says, is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Now let me ask you this. All right. Is there anyone here that can of themselves do that? Now that we're all guilty. Now let's just go ahead and be honest about it. That every one of us have opened our mouth and said way too much. We're all guilty. You know, somebody say, I've never done. According to these scriptures, we're all guilty. But it doesn't change the fact that these scriptures declare whoso does keep it. Mouth and tongue keeps his soul. Whoso keepeth. Now, I wanted to find out where was the first time that word keep or keepeth, same word. Where was that word found for the first time? I'll tell you where it was. It was over in Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. First time that word keep was ever used. Listen to this. And the Lord God took man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. Same word. Whoso keepeth his mouth and tongue. First time that word was used was concerning Adam in the garden. Now, he put him there to dress it and keep it. Now, I know something about that particular scripture. That word right there, to keep the garden. I know that it could not have meant to work it, as we think of keeping it. Ah, he's a groundskeeper. What does that mean? Well, he's out there doing stuff. He's, you know, mowing the grass and he's, you know, weed eating stuff. He's a groundskeeper, you know. Adam was put in that garden to dress it and keep it, but the fall had not taken place yet when that scripture was written. The man had not fallen, had not rebelled against God. So I know that the word keep could not have meant to toil or labor in the garden. So it had to meant something else other than labor. When God told Adam, I'm going to put you here and you are to dress it and keep it. The Garden of Eden was a place of worship. Is what it was. It was a place set forth by God for man to picture the glorious inheritance of God's people. It was a place in which mankind, and there wasn't but two, Adam and his wife Eve. It was a place where man might behold and be thankful for. the kindness, the goodness of Almighty God. A place where man might continually be careful to give the sacrifices of praise unto God by keeping the garden. The word keep right here. And the word keepeth in Proverbs 21. Same word. It is to be aware, to take heed, marking and looking narrowly to what? The goodness of God. This is what God told Adam to do. I want you to keep the garden. Again, man had not fallen. The ground was not cursed. Weeds wasn't coming forth. He wasn't to work it, you know, plant it and plant some more trees in it and kind of keep it pretty and do what you can do and stuff. You know what that would lead to? Works. Man would have something to glory in. I tell you what, I have really done something for this garden since I've been here. No. Man was to observe it. That's what it is to keep. Keep. The sense would be the same as the scripture, Psalm 34:8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Perceive it and experience that the Lord is goodness. That's the word keep there. He was to keep. He was to look at. God put man in the garden of perfection, and man was instructed, I want you to consider. I want you to regard the glory of God. That's what I'm putting you here for. To look upon. Keep it. That's what the word means. And man couldn't do it. He could not look upon with consistency the goodness of Almighty God. Now just for a second, just think about it. Here we are today with an instruction. Behold the wonder of God's grace and consider it and be thankful for it. Mark it. Regard it. Who can do that as we ought? Who can do that with consistency? Nobody. None of us. When man was tempted to rebel against God, when man was tempted to forsake the observing with consistency, when he was tempted to forsake the observing or the watch care or the looking to the glorious inheritance of God, when he was tempted to not keep, not regard God's goodness, he fell. He couldn't do it. And since that time, every one of us have come forth spiritually dead, incapable of the capacity to be able to just observe with a heart of thankfulness. God's people want to be thankful. I want to be. But I'm not. I want to be sorry, as I ought to be, for my rebellion, my sin against God. And I'm not. I'm not. I'm just honest with you. I wish I was regretful as I ought to be. I could observe the glorious mercy of Almighty God to me. But I am a wretched failure. Oh, wretched man, Paul says that I am. That word does not change. This is God's command. But in spite of God's goodness, my frailty, thanks be unto God, he does not look to me for my ability to be able to answer his demand. God Almighty, who is rich in mercy, eternally purposed to save his people, save them from their sins, and to save his people, there had to be a man who could obey God, who could behold the goodness of Almighty God toward mankind. who could look upon God's mercy and compassion to helpless, hopeless, in themselves, sinners. A man who could do that. An Almighty God, one who could observe, watch, attend to his mouth and his tongue to the glory of Almighty God, took upon himself flesh and came into this world and dwelt among men who could not keep their mouth, their tongue, in the fullness of time. According to God's everlasting covenant of grace, a son was given. A man, child was born. The God-man mediator was conceived in the womb of a virgin who walked before God and men as the representative, the federal head of God's people. And he obeyed God in word and thought and deed. He said, "The words that I speak," he said, "these are the words of my Father." Listen. Listen to John 8:29. "He that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone. I do always those things that please him." Whenever he came, when he spoke only that which would endure forever. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words, they shall not pass away. Whenever he spoke with authority. They were astonished, the scripture said, is his doctrine, for his word was with power. When he spoke that which was divine. He said, "He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings." You know what he just said? He that loveth me not doesn't attend to, look to, take care to, and observe by faith what I have to say. That's what he said. He that doesn't love me keepeth not. He doesn't do what God commanded man to do. He said, "The word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's which hath sent me." So when he spoke, he kept his mouth. He kept his tongue. But also in this keeping, not only what he said, but what he didn't say. When he was silent, he did the same thing. He guarded. He was aware of the necessity of silence and his need to not utter a saying. Isaiah 52:13 says, "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be dealing intelligently, skillfully, with understanding. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high." When the woman of Canaan, the Syrophoenician woman, came and besought the Lord for her daughter, she was crying out for mercy. And the Lord, now listen, who kept his mouth, his tongue, and did it with prudence, did it intelligently, wisely. When she asked him for mercy for her daughter, here's what he did at first. He answered her not a word. And he did this for his glory and for her eternal good. What did he do? He kept his mouth and his tongue. He didn't say anything to her. When he was oppressed and afflicted before Pilate, Scripture says he held his peace. He kept his mouth and his tongue. Isaiah 53:7. He opened not his mouth. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He, to that Syrophoenician woman, by mercy, by power, excited her to ask him fervently, "Lord, I know that the dogs get the crumbs. Lord, I bow to you. I come to you. Lord, have mercy. Have mercy." He gave her what she asked, but he knew when to speak and when not to speak. When he stood before Pilate, Pilate told him, "Don't you know I have power? I can put you to death. I can turn you. I can do anything I want to." The Lord said, "You can't do anything. You can't do anything. Who do you think you are?" He was silent. Why? Because he stood there as the Lamb. He would go to the cross, bear the guilt of his people. "Whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue keeps, watches, guards that which he says or doesn't say. To the glory of God, he keepeth, he's aware, regards, has an eye toward his soul." That's what the scripture says. "Whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue keepeth his soul," keeps himself from troubles. What was he doing? He was keeping himself. Us. He was keeping himself. We are the body. We're his body. This is our body right here. The church, the bride, that's his body. And when he watched his mouth, he regarded what he said and didn't say. He was keeping his soul, what, from troubles? Oh, the troubles that he's kept us from. Oh, the troubles that he's delivered us. There's so many times I'll go through a day and I'll just observe something that happened. And I think, but for the grace of God, what could have happened? But for God's grace, what has he kept us from? He's keeping us his people. He's keeping us his very heart, his soul, his body, those who are one with him in electing and redeeming grace. One with him in willful submission. I know he could do it, but what about me? What about me right here? I'll tell you, according to the scriptures, robed in his righteousness, how holy are his people? How holy, how right, when he, on our behalf, for us, he who was made sin that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. How holy are God's people in him? 1 John 4:17, "Herein is our love made perfect." That is love with him, being found in him. By our union with him, love is brought to completion. "Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment." What is the boldness that we shall have in the day of judgment? The scripture says, "Because as he is, so are we in this world." Is he accepted of God? We're accepted of God in him. Is he holy and just? In him, we are holy and just before God. Did he keep his mouth and his soul and his tongue? In him, so did we. Did he watch for our souls, protect our souls from troubles? He protected us. Last verse, Psalm 141, verses 1 to 3. These words could only be spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ in truth. But I'm telling you, in him, this is the desire of a believer, and this is the actual experience of a believer in Christ. Psalm 141, verses 1 to 3. Lord, Jehovah, Father, Son, Spirit, I cry unto thee. Make haste unto me. Give ear unto my voice when I cry unto thee. Let my prayer be set before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. Those words is the desire of a believer. They are the words of actual experience of a believer in Christ. Only in Him can a believer say, I have kept my mouth and my tongue. I have watched for my soul and kept myself from troubles in Christ. Because as He is, so are we. May the Lord bless these words to our heart for Christ's sake. Amen. All right.